the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. So by reading around this week, I just happened upon the notice that Larry Ellison, who has been under my skin really since the America's Cup races of last summer, where his team Oracle beat team New Zealand 8 straight races, and money triumphed again in the world. So Larry, I just noticed that Larry Ellison is stepping down as CEO of Oracle. He's retaining several key positions, but he's stepping down in that. And they just noted in passing that he has something like 1.1 billion shares of Oracle stock valued at $45 billion. And when I read that, when I read that Larry Ellison has $45 billion, I realize that very little of that benefit accrues to me. Larry Ellison can do pretty much whatever money will allow him to do in the world, and that is something that I just behold as a spectator. He is not saying, he's not calling me up and saying, David, how's St. Andrews doing? You need any help? Need any help with that false stewardship drive? He's not saying that. And so there is a type of advantage in the world that is for the benefit of the individual alone. And in fact, that spirit of seeking one's own advantage seems to be rather prevalent these days, rather dominant these days, rather than moving cultural energy. Let me see if I can get as much as I possibly can for myself, and all others be disregarded. Well, whatever we know about the kingdom of God, or as Matthew calls it, the kingdom of heaven, it's very different from that. It's very different in that the kingdom of God is a sense of reality in which whatever truly benefits you benefits everyone. It's not the case that Larry Ellison gets his $45 billion and sort of toss the coins around playfully in this mound of gold, and nobody else gets to share in it. The world of God's blessing, or the real world of benefit and blessing, means that if it's good for you, it's good for all of us, and that I genuinely get to rejoice in your good fortune. But we don't see things like that very often. And I think the parable in the gospel is meant to alert us to that. It has, in economic terms, unfairness woven into it. And as people say, well, like, there are two systems at work. He's treating some according to their rights. He's treating others according to his generosity. Two systems at work doesn't work very well. Others say, well, think of what this landowner is doing to himself. Who, after word of this little escapade gets around, would allow themselves to be hired at the beginning of the day? They'd say, no, thank you. I'll think I'll wait till 5. So in economic sense, and social, I mean, for the community, it doesn't work at all. But in the economy of heaven, in the economy of God, maybe it's true that we all get the same thing. It doesn't build up by merit. It doesn't mean one of us is a better person. What it means is that the only thing that God can give to any one of us is God. There's no more of God or less of God. We get God. And where that would show up in our hearts is in a change of perspective. That collect today, but help us to love things, not to cling to things earthly, but love things heavenly, that doesn't get it quite right. There are no earthly things and heavenly things. Rather, it all depends on the way we see things. We see things from an earthly perspective, or we see things from a heavenly perspective. And the heavenly perspective, again, if I had it entire in my heart, I would be a rather different person in your presence. But I know something about that heavenly perspective. And I know it is that which allows us to accept every possible, even turbulent circumstance in our life with a certain equanimity and a certain acceptance. The heavenly perspective understands that from the largest view possible, we are safe, we are loved, and our connection with the presence that created us is indissoluble. Nothing can break it, not even God. So Jesus would say, check out the perspective that you have on things, and if you are anxious, know that that is a sign that your perspective is too limited. If you are anxious about the circumstances of your life, know that your perspective is too limited, because from a true perspective, from the largest perspective, from seeing things in a heavenly way, your anxiety will go away. Doesn't mean your grief will go away. Doesn't mean that we don't suffer in this world. But it's not... the heavenly perspective allows us to walk with grace and fearlessness, even though we walk always through the shadow of death, to paraphrase Psalm 23. We are looking for a heavenly perspective. The perspective that we take from the world generates a lot of resentment. And these lessons today are a lot about resentment. And if we get nothing else out of the lessons today, notice where resentment lies in your life. Just allow this to alert you to who you resent and what circumstance you resent and why it is that you've shifted over into a bitterness about what might have been rather than a hopefulness for what could be. You know, the resentment really, in a sense, has closed the books on something, and you're bitter about the way things have turned out. And again, that perspective loses entirely that sense that we're still alive, and none of us knows what today will bring, and to walk into the openness of this experience, this day, this relationship, to walk into that without the bitterness of resentment. So we are, I don't know about you, I am looking for that perspective, because life is uncertain and things happen to us that really throw us off balance. And, you know, so much in our religious history has seemed to imply that what we do religiously changes things. You know, I as priest, doctrine of transubstantiation is never too far away. I'm changing the bread and wine into flesh and blood, or I change through my words of sacramental initiation, I change a baptized person into something else. And I don't think that's what we're doing at all. I think the whole biblical story is about how we as blind people might recover our sight, and deaf people might recover our ears, which is to say, how do we get a perspective? How do we wake up so that we see the world around us and see ourselves as we actually are, rather than through this kind of fog-like dream? I mean, again, this is staple of spiritual wisdom from all over the world. And finally, just a word about Jonah. You know, it's a comic, it's a short little book, it's a comic book. Or it's a book that has its comic elements, not a comic book. And why is Jonah angry at the people of Nineveh's conversion? And again, it's one of the central issues whenever you come up against forgiveness. Do you want somebody to change? Somebody has hurt you. The people of Nineveh hadn't heard Jonah, but it's sort of the same issue. Somebody has hurt you. Do you want them to change in such a way that both they will realize what they might have done to you, but that they're going to stop hurting themselves and stop hurting each other and actually wake up and come into the fullness of their life? Do you want that for somebody who has hurt you, or do you want them to be miserable because they did such a thing to you? Very easy. I want them to be miserable. And once you recognize it, of course, then it becomes untenable. You can't do that. And yet we cling to it. And then we do the little dance in our heart where we don't really want to be honest with ourselves about how much resentment or how much ill will we are bearing toward that person who has hurt us. And just like Jonah being angry at the people of Nineveh because he would rather be right than have them change, so often we get into these funny places where we would rather some person continue to be bad and harmful and hurt themselves and hurt each other rather than consider the possibility that they might actually stop doing what they're doing and become happy. Can we possibly accept the idea that someone who has hurt us might be happy, and we could rejoice in that? True happiness, not Larry Ellison's happiness, but maybe Larry Ellison is happy. But any true happiness, do we want somebody to come into true happiness even though they have hurt us? And until you do, you haven't forgiven. What it means to forgive somebody who has hurt you is to want the best for them. Want their life to turn out well. Because in the kingdom of God, if your life turns out well,